Tonight, what we want to do is continue in teaching through our New Believer series. For those of you that haven't been here for it, we are walking through what is right now a six-week series that Pastor Thomas and I have written and that he has been teaching on Sunday mornings now for the last month. Y'all are going into the last lesson this Sunday, right? And we are on lesson four tonight on evangelism. Chuck, by the time we get through with this, you ought to be able to teach the class, man. So we're going to do lesson four tonight on evangelism. Before we get started in that lesson, I want to let you know, if you did not have an opportunity to go through the evangelism training that we did about a month ago here with Dr. Matt Queen from Southwestern Seminary, and I'm sure all of you have heard the way that that is already changing our church. And changing the lives of people that have gone through it and participated in it as part of Project 2411, which you're going to hear about in this lesson. If you have not had the opportunity to go through that, June 5th, we are offering at 2 p.m. that Sunday afternoon the training. Now, I know that's a quick turnaround. Long-winded preacher gets done on Sunday. You just want to go home and eat and have a nap time. And I know 2 o'clock is going to probably cut into your nap, but in order for you to do the training, kind of in a crash course the way that we did over 2 days, over one night and an all-day Saturday, it's going to take that time. So if you haven't participated, if you didn't go through that, we want to encourage you to sign up on online for that, or let Pastor Thomas know that you want to go through it, because he's going to be doing that training of everyday evangelism on that Sunday. It will start at 2 o'clock, so you'll have time to go grab a meal, come back, and at 2 o'clock, he'll start walking through some of the material with you and getting you ready so that at 4:30 that afternoon, you get to go do the practicum. You actually get to go with a group and go out and go door to door, because you need that part of it. You get the lesson and all the information and the teaching time from Pastor Thomas, and your heart's pumping. It's in your throat. You feel like you're going to vomit. But you just got to get out, you got to go into it, because you got to take what you've learned and put it into practice. And so we want to make sure that it's connected with that Project 2411. So if you're interested in that, and I would just encourage you to be interested in it, because it is going to be the lifeblood of Fairway Baptist Church. And you're going to see that tonight as we walk through this lesson on evangelism. Okay, so let's get started. This is the fourth lesson in our New Believers series, the lesson on evangelism. And as we do with every lesson, we're going to start with a truth, something that we want you to grab hold of that we can use as a launching pad to be able to talk about the thing that we want to discuss in the lesson. And so what you have here is the definition of evangelism that we have come up with at Fairway Baptist Church. So follow along and let's read this. Evangelism is my intentional effort to light the way to salvation in Jesus Christ alone by sharing the gospel with non-believers so that they have an opportunity to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit by professing faith in Christ and then begin to grow in truth and share life with other believers through the local church. Now we're going to break this definition down, and if you've been going through this New Believers class, the first lesson was about how we are a new creation in Christ the minute that we place our faith in Him. And then we've talked about being a member of a local church and how important that is to that walk with Christ. And so as this new creation in Christ and now a member of the local church, you have the responsibility to take part in the command to take the gospel to the nations. You see, Jesus gave a command to his disciples in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so his promise was to empower them with the Holy Spirit and that they would be his witnesses throughout all of the world. So if the church is going to actually fulfill this commandment to be his witnesses, and another commandment that we're going to look at, that we call the Great Commandment, if we are going to fulfill that command to be witnesses for Christ all around the globe, it's going to take the effort of every individual believer in Fairway Baptist Church. It's not just the responsibility of your elders. It is something that you're going to see in this lesson tonight is your responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's walk through this and let's see what's expected of you in the effort of evangelism. So taking our definition and just breaking it down piece by piece, evangelism is my intentional effort. So it is an intentional thing. The effort to do in evangelism, it doesn't just happen. It's not something that flows naturally out of us, because it creates some awkward situations sometimes, doesn't it? Because you have to talk to someone about spiritual things. You have to be willing to make that effort. Now, there's an intentionality present that coexists with a sense of urgency. In the life of the disciple, we see that there is a genuine concern and burden for the souls of mankind. That should be a concern and a burden that you have as a disciple of Jesus, is to have that burden and concern for the lost, because you should remember where you've come from and what God saved you from and what it took to get your salvation. And so you need to realize that there are people that are still living in that condition in which you once lived, and now you as a new creation in Christ, with that response, with that knowledge now, there comes a heavy responsibility that is placed on you. The urgency of it. There are three passages that we need to take a look at this evening that are going to explain to us the urgency of sharing the gospel with the lost around the world. The first one is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Now, this is what we call the Great Commission, that before Jesus ascended into heaven, Matthew records that he gave this command in these words in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Now, what is the command in that verse? The command in that verse is not to go. The only imperative, the only command in that verse is make disciples. That's the command. That is the action that God wants us to do. We are commanded to make disciples. Now, this command is not exclusive for the apostles or those that were alive and present when Jesus gave it. There are some people who believe that, but this text actually shows us something completely different. Because here's what we see in this passage that we just read. It's meant for all Christians who are his disciples even today. And here's how we know that. He gives the command in this passage to make disciples, and he tells us how to do that. Baptizing and teaching are two elements of making disciples. But he gives the command to make disciples, and then his instructions in teaching are that we are to teach his followers all that he has commanded. Which includes what? The command that he just gave to make disciples. He gives a command to make disciples, and then he tells us to teach all of his followers to obey everything that he has commanded. And so we are doing what he has commanded tonight. We are teaching you as elders of the church, teaching you as individual believers, that it is your responsibility to obey Jesus' command to make disciples. Now, Jesus has given you this task of making disciples, which is both purposeful and intentional. Which means you have to do what? You have to make time for it in your life. You have to make time for this process of making disciples. So we see that it is a command of Jesus, and since it is his command and we are supposed to follow it, there should be some urgency in our life about it, some intentionality about it. But there's also another passage that we need to take a look at and be able to understand why it is such an urgent thing for us to make disciples. If you would take a look at Ezekiel 33, let me read this passage to you, verses 1 through 9. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. And so God speaks to Ezekiel here and tells him, I'm going to give you a message to take to the people of Israel. If you do not take it to them, then their blood is on your hands. So there's a principle here that God has called us to warn those who are living in the path of destruction. Now there are people who live in sin all around us every day, and they are bound for destruction and eternal separation from God. We know that, and we're going to see a little bit more here from our definition as to why that is a fact from Scripture. But if we fail to convey this message, this gospel message, and to let them know what their condition of life is, that they are sinful beings separated from God, then death comes upon them. Then their blood is on our hands. In other words, if you know a lost person, someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you don't share with them the gospel and give them a clear way to understand their sinful nature, what God has done for, and how they can have this free gift of eternal life, if you know that person is lost and you fail to do that, and they die and are separated from God for all of eternity, the principle in this passage says that their blood is on your hands. However, if we are faithful to warn them, yet they do not listen to the warning and respond to the gospel, then we are innocent of their blood. Now, I'm going to give you one more passage here, one more verse, a couple of verses in particular, that help you to see the urgency that we should have in taking the gospel to the lost. In fact, you're going to see in these verses, in Proverbs 24, verse 11 and 12, that God is actually pleading with his people to rescue the lost. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? And I want to encourage you to go back and find in our podcast the passage the Sunday that I preached on this particular passage, if you can get more detail out of these verses by listening to that and understanding a little bit more about it. But I do want you to understand that in this passage, we have a command from God to rescue those who are staggering to death. Now, the image that he gives us here is very, very shocking. It's the image of cattle that are being led by a butcher to the slaughterhouse, and they are just aimlessly following him to their death. And so they face this death and eternal destination, and it's staring them right in the face, and they are stumbling through life and headed straight for this eternity of separation from God. But just as we saw in Ezekiel 33, in this verse we also see that we are held accountable by God for whether or not we listen to his plea for us to rescue the lost. And you can see his plea in verse 11. Oh, hold them back. That text literally reads, oh, if you would only do what I'm asking you to do. So there's a plea from God for us to be obedient to his command to deliver those, to rescue those who are being taken away to their death. And then in verse 12, you see the rhetorical questions that are asked there, and the answer to all those, a rhetorical question always puts the answer back on us in a way where we can't argue with the answer. And so God does know your heart. God is the one who keeps your soul, and he is going to repay you according to your works. And so you're going to be held accountable with whether or not you do what God has called you to do as a believer in rescuing the lost and being intentional about evangelism in your everyday life. So the next part of our definition is to light the way to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. I don't know how many of you have been paying attention to what we've been talking about as our core values, and if you haven't, that's fine. We're going to be preaching about those in the fall so that we have a firm understanding as a church as to what those are. But the three core values that we have are included in our definition of evangelism: light the way, grow in truth, and share life. And so now we're talking about this idea of lighting the way to salvation in Christ alone. So in Light the Way, we see in Matthew 5, 14 through 16 that Jesus tells us that we are like a city that is situated on a hill and like a lamp that is put on a lampstand. So we're lifted up and the light of Christ in us, in our very lives, is supposed to be seen by all those who are around us. In other words, it's not just our words in proclaiming the gospel. It's also that we live out the gospel, that they see the example, that we live what we preach, we practice what we preach. And we are to be a light in this dark world. This world is a world that is filled with sin. And when you read in Scripture, you see the contrast between light and dark, light being righteousness in God and darkness being sin and separation from Him. Our faith is not something that we hide, but it's something that we should proclaim boldly to the world, not only in the way that we live, but also through word. So word and deed are two ways that we light the way to salvation. And in doing that, there is an element of proclaiming the gospel that we have to maintain. Now, Jesus tells his disciples in John 14, 6, I am the way. The article there with it makes it definite. The way. There is no other way. The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, this is something that is difficult to talk about in the world today, but we have to realize that salvation is exclusive. Meaning that it is only available through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So we are told again in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So our society today sees this as an unpopular idea, especially when we start talking about exclusivity in terms of who God accepts into his presence and who he allows into his heaven. Yet, this world is not closed off to the idea of exclusivity. When you think about the different ways in which there are these exclusive clubs, you have civic clubs that you have to meet certain standards in order to be a part of. You have country clubs, you pay dues and you have to do certain things in order to be part of that country club. And then there are all types of organizations that are exclusive. In other words, you can't just walk in and be a part of it. There are certain things that you have to do in order to be part of that organization. It's peculiar. Well, there's an explanation for it. Because we don't want to think badly about ourselves. And when we begin to think about religious things and how God would, a loving God, would exclude people from certain aspects of who he is, it's a difficult thing for some people to get their mind around. Because people want to believe that they are free to live their lives however they want. And that ultimately, when all of their days are done, that they will live forever in heaven. People want to think that about themselves. But we have to understand that that is not at all what Scripture teaches us. That Scripture teaches us that we have to proclaim and stand on the truth that salvation and eternal security come only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the exclusivity of the gospel. That only those that place their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. So the next part of our definition is gets us into how we do these things, how we light the way, and how we point to Christ alone, and how we are intentional in our efforts to make disciples by sharing the gospel with non-believers. Now, the word gospel literally means good news. And I'm going to give you this evening five basic elements that people need to be told so that they can understand the gospel and be able to respond to the right gospel, the right good news. And you are welcome to take these and use them as they are. They're five P's, the five P's of the gospel that I'm going to give you this evening. Now, if you have a way of sharing the gospel that's different than this, that's fine. We want you to find a tool that works for you to be able to share the gospel with the lost. Pastor Thomas, every once in a while, I think we've got a schedule every quarter, is going to be talking about different ways that you can share the gospel, different approaches. We talk about how to approach and have conversations with people from different religious backgrounds. These are all things that we're going to be teaching and offering you in the months and the years ahead. But I'm going to give you these basic elements that need to be present in any gospel presentation. The first one is the problem. We have a problem. What is that problem? It's sin. Scripture teaches us that the entirety of mankind is sinful. In Romans 3:23, we see Paul teaching that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has set a standard. None of us can meet that standard. And here's the reason why. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, it impacted all of humanity so that each individual, every person that has been born since their act of disobedience in the garden, every one of us, we are born with a sin nature. And we have fallen short of God's standard of perfection. So we are born with a sin nature, and we're falling short of the standard of God's perfection. You have to address that problem in any gospel conversation that you have. Anytime you're sharing the gospel, the problem has to be addressed, and that is the problem of sin. The problem gets even worse because there is a penalty for this problem. Death and eternal separation. That's the penalty for our disobedience. Just as when you work a job, you are receiving a paycheck for that job. Your sin warrants that you are paid or you receive a wage, a price for what you've done. And Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin are death. The sin nature that we are born with leads us to disobey God and fall short of His standard, that the standard that He has put in place for all of mankind. Now, this disobedience comes with a cost, and that cost is death and eternal separation from God. Now, that's an element you have to talk. Those are two difficult things to talk with someone about. They seem to be difficult anyway, don't they? But is that not the reality of mankind? Is that not every man's problem? It is. And not every man on this earth is aware of that problem. And the most common way that they become aware of that problem is by God sending someone to them to explain that problem to them. And so those are two elements that you have to start with. But then it starts to get better. We start to get into the good news, because those two things are the bad news, right? They're the bad news. Well, we need some good news to go with that bad news, and here we go. We start to transition a little bit. There's a paradox. You see, all of us are appointed to die once. Do you know that death is not what God intended? Do you realize when people talk about death as a natural process of life, that is not the truth? That is actually the result of sin and the fall of man. Death is not what God intended, but men are incapable of changing ourselves, of changing our very nature, and we are controlled by this sinful nature. We are told that God does not want man to be separated from Him, but rather His desire is that we would follow Him and walk according to His ways. In 1 Timothy 2:3-4, we see this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, that verse does not mean that every man is going to be saved. But what Paul is telling Timothy there is that it is God's desire, it is God's passion. It is what God wants, is that every man would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Again, we see this same desire of God in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, here's the paradox. We are fallen men separated from God. We can't fix the problem ourselves. But God wants us to be made right. God wants us to be in a relationship with Him. You see the tension that's there? We can't fix it, but it's what God wants. There's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, nothing that we can fix. We are unable to correct this problem and are not able to change the very nature of who we are and enter into the right relationship with God. A sinner is going to do what? Sin. And in order for that sinner to not be captive by sin and to not live a life in pursuit of sin, he has to become a new creation because he's a sinner and a sinner is going to sin. He has to be made a new creation. And Paul tells us this in Romans 3, verses 9. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. But if you read in verses 9 through 18, you see that what we can't do is become righteous on our own. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Not a single man born into this earth has the capability of saving himself. Not a single one of us. So if man does not even seek after God, if we aren't even able to pursue him in the right way, how are we to reconcile our relationship to him? Well, that brings us to the next P, provision. Where there was no way for us to accomplish this and get back to God on our own, God has made a way. The Apostle John tells us in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." While we are incapable of saving ourselves, God has given us a beautiful Savior who offers us this redemption. And what makes it so beautiful is that God meets us right where we are. Paul tells us in Romans 5 verse 8, "But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You can't get to God, but God can get to you. Regardless of what you've done in your life, regardless of how bad you think you are, God still is this living, active, pursuing God who has come in order to deal with this problem that we have and to bring us the provision. See, it's God's desire for us to have a right relationship with him, and he is the one who took the necessary steps in order for us to have that relationship. All we have to do is accept this gift of salvation that God has given us through faith and repentance. And so when we look at God's provision, we have to understand exactly what that provision is. And a better way to say it is who that provision is, because his provision was his son, Jesus. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, that he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins, but also for those of the whole world. And when we talk about God's provision in sharing the gospel, there are some things that we need to make sure that we communicate about Jesus. That he is the one who left his rightful place in heaven, who came to earth when we could do nothing to save ourselves. He came here in order to save us. And he did this by being born into this world through a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. Those two things are connected. And because he was born into this world the way that he was through virgin birth, it makes him without the sin nature that you and I have. He was perfect. He was sinless, lived this sinless life. But yet, he was tested and tried just as we are, so that he understands every temptation, every trial that you face. But he never gave in to those temptations. He struggled with every emotion. He struggled with everything that it means to be a man and facing those temptations to sin. But yet, he was perfect and obeyed God fully and completely and lived up to the standard that God has set for man. He showed us how to do it when we couldn't. When the time was right, he was placed on trial. He was found guilty without having committed any crime. And he was then crucified on a cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. But death could not hold him, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, conquering death and hell. And after his resurrection, he was seen by 500 or more witnesses before ascending into heaven and taking his rightful seat at the right hand of the Father. You see the elements that are there? Christ, God himself, coming to us, born of virgin birth, taking on the flesh of a man, without that sin nature, tempted in every way, just like you and me, faced every struggle, every trial that you and I could ever have imagined. And he overcome all of that and was perfect. And because he was perfect, it made him the right sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. Died on a cross. After he died on that cross, he was put in a tomb, buried for 3 days, rose from the dead, and resurrected, walked out in a physical body, seen by all of these witnesses, and then gives the command to make disciples and ascends into heaven where he is right now. That is God's provision. And there's even more than just God's provision. There's also the promise. Forgiveness and eternal life. That's his promise. We talked about the wage of our sin, that it is death. But that verse that we read doesn't end there. Paul keeps going in chapter 6 of Romans in verse 23. He says, but... So the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are able to have eternal life if we accept this free gift of salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. We can have assurance of this salvation because we know that the Word of God is true. And Paul tells us concerning salvation that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so this idea in Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, is that everything that we talked about God's provision, if you believe that Jesus is God's provision, if you're willing to believe that, you may not understand everything fully, but if you're willing to look at the evidence and say, you know, I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. If you're willing to believe that and you're willing to confess, which it means to publicly and openly say to everyone who will listen that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning that he rules over your life in every way and in every aspect. You're willing to submit your life to him and to his teachings. You remember we talked about that? Making a disciple is teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. And if you are willing to do those two things, to believe in God's provision for your salvation through Jesus Christ and submit your life to his teachings, then you can be saved. It's like we talked about Sunday morning. You can't have him as Savior and not have him as Lord. He is either both or he's nothing to you. To call him Savior and to accept his gift of salvation is to submit your life to him in every way. And to begin growing and learning this, growing through this process of discipleship. So those are the elements that need to be included in the gospel presentation no matter how you do it, no matter how you talk about it or what tool you use. You need to make sure that those elements are there, that you talk about the problem, that you discuss the penalty that comes with that problem, how the paradox is there, the tension that is there between our state and what God really desires, and then God's provision in making a way for us, and then his promise of eternal life to those who will believe and confess. The next part of our definition is that we're going to see that so we do this, we are intentional about our evangelism so that others have an opportunity to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is the one that does the saving. He is the one who saves the person through the work of the Holy Spirit in that individual's life. It's our sole responsibility to warn them. You remember we talked about the watchman in Ezekiel 33. That is our responsibility. We have to blow that trumpet. We have to proclaim that message and call people to salvation. If you also remember, we talked in Romans about that no one is able to seek after God and to come after him on his own. And John 6, verse 44, we are told that no one can come to me, this is Jesus saying this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And so the Father works with the aid of the Holy Spirit to draw men in and give them this opportunity to respond to his calling. It's God working in your life. When you are bold in proclaiming the gospel, he works through your life. Now, when you read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we have an image that is given to us here of Jesus knocking on a door. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." So we have the image of him standing at the door knocking, and his desire is to come in and to be with us. Now, this is a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit does in the life of a non-believer when he begins to woo and to call that person to come to salvation in Jesus Christ. He begins to work in that person's heart. And when he does those things, when they hear that gentle knock of Jesus saying to them, "What you're hearing is true. Will you accept what I'm giving you this evening? Will you accept what I'm presenting and what I'm saying to you? Will you acknowledge your sinfulness and let me fix that problem?" When the Holy Spirit begins to work in that person's heart and calls them, they have a responsibility to respond in repentance and faith. Repentance is something that we're going to spend some time studying about later, but the concept is that you leave behind your sin and your desire for sin, and you start pursuing the things of God. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, because it means you are willing to do certain things to make whatever wrong you have done right as best that you can. There are all kinds of things that are connected with repentance that we need to spend some time understanding as a church, so that we make sure that we're doing it right, because it is what God has given us in order to stay right with him once we respond to him in that initial acceptance of that gift of salvation and repentance of turning from our old life and turning to Christ. But we also see in Revelation chapter 22, nearing the end of that book, in verse 17, that it is both the Holy Spirit and the bride, which is the church, who call for people to come and take the living water of life, which that in and of itself is this offer of salvation. Here's what verse 17 in chapter 22 of Revelation says. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. So we see that it is the Holy Spirit who works with, not only in the life of the person that you are talking to, but he works with you. He works with the individual believer. As we are being obedient to what God has called us to do in taking this message of salvation to men. So it is the bride, the church, it is each one of us that goes to the world and says, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." And when you have the boldness to be obedient to do that, the Holy Spirit, and we have no way of knowing what God is doing in the life of that person that we're talking to in the moment that we're sharing with, especially if it's a stranger. You may have some evidence and idea that God is working in someone that you know, but when you're talking to a stranger, you never know what God is doing in that person's heart. But it's your responsibility, as we've seen tonight, in being the watchman and blowing the trumpet and giving the message and being obedient to God's plea to rescue the lost. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, to say, "Come, let me tell you about the problem that's in your life and the solution that God has for it." So we share with them so that they can have this opportunity to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit. And here's how they do it: by professing faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, we've talked about this from Romans 10, verses 9 through 10, just a few minutes ago. We discussed how we are saved by doing that, that you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's how you know that you have salvation. Salvation comes from professing Christ as Lord and believing that God has raised him from the dead. We seem to make it so complicated sometimes, don't we? But it's just this simple thing that God, of us believing. I mean, that sounds, to say that it's simple, you know, what God did was so amazing and miraculous, and yet it's the faith and believing in what the miraculous thing that he has done in order to save us, that Jesus describes it as childlike faith. And believing the things that he has taught and believing what he has done. And so that is salvation. That's how it's done. You profess faith in Jesus Christ. And then getting close to the last part of our definition here. We want them to do this so that they begin to grow in truth and share life with other believers through the local church. So when you have the privilege of leading someone to faith in Christ, it's important to get them involved in the church and in the process, a process of discipleship. This is the way that we do this. We know that they're going to be able to walk this path of growing in truth and learning to share life. So just briefly, let's talk about these two elements of growing in truth. So we saw the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where we are commanded to make disciples. Now, this is not something that you just do every once in a while. This is a lifelong endeavor. It's something that you do all the time. You never cease to grow in your own relationship with Jesus, and you never cease to make disciples. You never stop growing in your faith. Following Jesus is a commitment to a lifetime of learning. You have to constantly pursue discipleship and grow in the knowledge and understanding of who He is and what He has commanded and what He has taught. And part of that is making disciples. And so growing in truth is you grow in truth on your own, but then you're also obeying His command to go and to make disciples. You'll be surprised how much you will grow in your faith if you are intentional in your evangelism. You'll be surprised how much you will become, how much stronger and how much more of a committed follower of Jesus Christ you're going to be, and the things that you'll become aware of in your own life when you start participating in the intentional evangelism efforts that we give you here, when you start practicing it in your everyday life. I promise you, if you will take advantage of those opportunities, if you will be faithful and obedient to God's call to make disciples in your own life by sharing the gospel, you will see God do some incredible and amazing things in your life, in your family's life, and you will grow beyond measure. You can't grow in your walk with Christ if you're not challenged and you're not stretched. And I can tell you this, as long as I'm here, you're going to be challenged and you're going to be stretched. If you haven't figured that out already. Our business is making disciples. That's what we're here to do. And I don't want any of us to become stagnant. I don't want any of us to become content where we are in our walk with Christ. We should have a desire to grow and to do more. And so we're going to be challenged and we're going to grow. And so we're challenging you now to get out of what makes you comfortable and to begin to share and boldly talk about the things of Christ in your everyday life and to make disciples. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that when we make a disciple, it's like newborn babies, Peter says, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, when we're growing in truth, we should have this longing and this desire to grow. You should want it. You have to want to go after it. You remember this past Sunday morning, we looked at Acts and Paul, after his conversion, he sought out a local church. He sought out disciples to be with. Just as evangelism is something that's intentional, discipleship in your life has to be intentional. You have to want it and you have to pursue it and you have to make it a part of your life. So we make it this part of our life, and Peter reminds us that when we are new to our faith and even growing, we still should have that desire and that longing for the things of God, but particularly someone who is new to the faith. The comparison is to them as of a newborn baby. And so this is the next element of being able to share life together that is so important. We see in Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's important for us to be connected with the local church so that we can share life and be with those who have the same faith that we do. And this is how we protect ourselves, we protect one another, and how we overcome these struggles with sin. When we walk through the understanding of the purpose of the local church last week, we talked about this a lot, the importance of being connected with the church. Now, here's one thing you need to understand about evangelism. And the reason that we have put in this last part in our definition of helping these new believers grow in truth and share life through the local church. A lot of people will say that once you share the gospel and you get a person to a point of response where either they say no or they accept the gospel and pray a prayer to receive Jesus Christ, that at that point evangelism is done and finished. Well, I want you to understand that's not our concept of evangelism. As a matter of fact, we think that that's just half the definition. That's why we have the definition that we have and why we've talked about growing in truth and sharing life, is that our understanding that it doesn't end, evangelism does not end once you share the gospel. A proper understanding of evangelism must take into account an effort to connect a new believer to the local church so that they can grow in truth and they can share life. Now, the image that we have of this newborn baby, that's very telling. Because that's what a new believer is like. And that baby, that new believer, he needs to be nurtured and cared for as he learns to live his new life in Christ. That's why when we do our outreach and our evangelism, part of what we do there is a follow-up with them if they make a decision for Jesus and accept his gift of salvation, that we follow up with them and work to get them connected to the local church. That's why we have a new believers classes, so that we can begin to give these babies in Christ some foundational things that they need in order to understand what they are supposed to be doing in this new walk with him. That's why we've done the things that we've done on Sunday mornings with our life groups and putting our Bible study classes in these seasons of life, so that we can minister to people where they are and help them understand how to live their life and be a disciple of Jesus Christ in the place that they are in their life right then in that moment. So it's important for us to connect them to the local church. The last thing that we need to talk about is how Fairway is intentional about evangelism, and that's Project 2411. Now, that's our answer to God's call in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, which we read earlier, for his people to rescue the lost. And we share God's passion. We want to pursue all of mankind and call them back to a right relationship with their Creator, encouraging them to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I've given you a list of goals there so that we can all understand exactly what we hope to accomplish with Project 2411. The first one is that we want to see the lost come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons, that's why we go. We want to see them and give them this gospel message and give them the opportunity to respond to it, as we've talked about in this lesson on evangelism tonight. Now, our God is a big God, and I believe that if you're going to do anything for the Lord, you need to think big and you need to go large and expect great things from him. And so our goal in taking this gospel message is to do so to every home in Wichita Falls. We want to be able to stand before God and say, God, we pursued every person in this city where you've planted us. The next thing is to assimilate these new believers into the church so they grow as disciples of Christ. And as we're doing tonight and as we are going to do on June 5th, we want to train you, the members of Fairway, in evangelism so that you learn how to confidently share the gospel. We want to give you the confidence to be able to do what we know God has commanded us to do. We want to see the confidence in your life that you gain by participating in Project 2411, because what we're doing is we're giving you an intentional time on Sunday afternoons at 4:30 that's set aside, that you can say, you can say to God, at that time, I'm going to be intentional about evangelism in my life. Now, the goal is for that to just be a launching pad for you, a training ground, and an opportunity for you to actually practice it. But the hope is that this is going to translate into your everyday life so that you actively pursue the lost no matter where you are, whether it's at work, whether it's at school, wherever it is that you are looking for opportunities to share the gospel with a lost person and to make a disciple. We also want this outreach to make our city aware that we're here and that we care. We sit on a thoroughfare out here that there's no telling how many cars come by us every day, and you'd be surprised. People don't know we're here. We're going to change that. And in getting out in our community, the last goal is for us to learn about the ministry needs in our city so that we can better serve those people that are around us, those that live in this city. We want to learn what the needs are that are here. And getting out in our community is really the only way that we can do this. Now, our prayer, my prayer as your pastor, is that you learn to take evangelism seriously in your life, that it becomes a natural flow of who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not us. We are not the ones who go out and gather to harvest. That is God's work. Remember, we talked about the Holy Spirit's the one who saved. And so you have to know that it's your responsibility as a follower of Jesus to take the gospel out, regardless of the response, to proclaim it and to give the lost an opportunity to respond. Now, we want to urge you to exercise this faith that you have in Jesus and to submit to his leadership. His leadership, not just ours, but his leadership, because I hope, as you've seen in this lesson tonight, it is his command for us to make disciples and to do so by sharing the gospel. And so we want to encourage you to join us, Fairway Baptist Church, in what we do here in seeking the lost in this city, all across Wichita Falls, taking the gospel to every home.